Good morning. You're very welcome here this morning, whether you're here in the building, in the church building, out in the car park, or indeed if there are any folks in the hall, it's great to see you here today. And I trust and pray that as we gather together to worship God, that you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified. Before I begin, I have a couple of things by way of announcements, some of which are on your, most of which are on your announcement sheet, which you should have been given when you come in. One of which is not is the Sazra Prayer Letter, the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association Prayer Letter for November, is now available out in the church vestibule. And as we look at our announcement sheet, I'd just like to emphasise a couple of points. The Church Youth Club, where God willing, we're hoping to start this incoming Friday. And you see the details on there, a reference to the parental consent form, etc., etc., which are in hard copy here, or indeed can be downloaded from the church website. It would also be great if a couple of additional leaders or helpers are able to come along on the first evening to assist with registration, just to ease things. The leaders of the youth club will meet on Thursday, the 4th of November at 7:30 to set up for Friday, and there we'll conduct a walkthrough, talkthrough, as I call it. Next point, Daniel, on Sunday the 7th of November, we will, God willing, celebrate communion. And I omitted to put the time on there at 10:30, so we meet slightly earlier for Communion Sunday at 10:30. So yeah, if you're a communion member, please take away with you the day one of those communion tokens, fill it in and return it next Sunday. But if you're like me and you arrive at church on Sunday without your communion token because it's in a different jacket pocket or a different handbag, well, obviously I don't have a handbag, okay, but you have left it at home, please do not worry. We will have extras for you should that happen. Gluten-free capsules are available for those who have this dietary requirement. They will be set out for you on your way into church. Please pick up a communion capsule on the way into church, or indeed if you're in the hall, pick up one on the way into the hall. And for the folks in the cars, they will be handed out to you. But please, if you're gluten-free, make that known to those handing them out. We will have our Thanksgiving service that evening on the 7th at 7:30 p.m. And at the end of that service, we also hold communion for those folks who were unable to participate in the morning. The Student Prayer Partnership, this is the final day for those folks to update their details on that. Could I please encourage you to do so? And then finally, with regards to our announcements, the Blythewood Christmas shoebox appeal has been an extra week now added for when shoeboxes have to be handed in. So it was to be this incoming Monday, but now it's been an extra week's been added. So if you didn't get it in today, you still have a chance to get it in for next week. Those are all our announcements. We have come here to worship God. Let us hear from God's word now, just to refocus our minds. In Psalm 34, verses 1 to 8, it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. We're now going to stand to sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let us come before Almighty God in prayer now. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for yet another day, and in particular for being able to gather here openly in complete freedom to worship you. We thank you for the freedom we have in being able to own and proclaim your written word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. We thank you for how your creation reveals your power and presence, and how your word reveals your nature to us. We thank you that we are known by you, and that you have given us the capacity to know you. Not just to know about you, but to know you personally. We thank you for revealing our sin and its consequences to us, as well as revealing how we can be saved. We thank you that salvation is not something that we have to achieve, but rather it is a free gift that we can receive by faith in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died and faced your righteous wrath and rose again, breaking the curse of sin, to pave the way for all who trust in him to be saved. Saved from your righteous wrath, saved from eternal damnation. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for this morning, but yet, as is often the case, so often we're not. At times, O Lord, we treasure the acceptance of our peers more than we do our relationship with you. So we try to hide our faith from others and willingly accept their ways and therefore reject yours. Forgive us, we pray. At times, O Lord, when life is hard, we accuse you of being unfair, unloving, and therefore untrue to yourself. Forgive us, we pray. At times, in our pride, we believe ourselves to be worthy recipients of your forgiveness, believing that we are entitled to it. And so you reject the central plank of your salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Forgive us, we pray. Heavenly Father, forgive our foolish, rebellious ways. Forgive us for all the ways we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, deliberately, Lord, and by accident. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Listen to our cry for mercy. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at our reading from God's Word, which is Matthew chapter 7, as we continue to look at Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 15. And here, once again, we join the narrative with Christ is speaking to the crowd. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And we end our reading there at verse 23, and thank God for this reading from his truth. And now, boys and girls, I want to speak to you for a few moments. Excuse me as I take a few items out of this bag. Can anybody tell me what this is? What does this look like? Alexis? An apple, well done. Well done. The adults can answer this one also. Hands up here, who likes apples? Okay, that's good. Do you eat many of them? Yes, no. Hands up those who peel them first before eating them. There's a couple. And the rest of you just take a big chomp out of them? Yes? Yes. Loads of hands up at the back. Apple. Okay then. What do we got here? Noah? Go again. An orange. Well done. I realize this. So, hands up here. Who likes oranges? Yes. Two hands up here. Hands up here who takes a chomp out of these and doesn't peel them. Okay. And what about these? If I can get these out without them disappearing all over the place. What have I got here? What does that look like? Did I hear peas from the back? I know you're sitting at the back of the church, but surely you're not that far away. What are you? Grapes, well done. Do you like grapes? Hands up here, who likes grapes? Yes, well, you know, once upon a time, there was a time when you were sick. If you were sick and had to go to hospital, people who came to visit you bought you bunches upon bunches of these things and bottles of Lucozade. As if the medicine in the hospital wasn't working, they brought all this stuff as well. But only people of a certain age will be able to remember the amount of grapes you got when you're in hospital. Well, you've identified those things, but can you tell me what type of tree apples grow on? Alexis? An apple tree, well done. What about an orange? What type of tree does that grow on? Noah? An orange tree, that's right. And then you know what's coming next. What sort of plant, stroke tree, do grapes grow on? A grape tree is another word for that. Another word? Mommy and Daddy, help out. A vine, well done. Well done. So, if you walk into an orchard with rows and rows of apple trees, I should say, would you expect to see any of these growing on it? Would you expect to see oranges growing on an apple tree? No, you wouldn't. And if you lived in a country where they grew oranges and you walked into where there were loads of orange trees, would you expect to see any of these growing on them? No, you wouldn't. And you wouldn't expect to see apples or oranges growing on a vine either, would you? No, you wouldn't, because it's impossible for those fruit to grow in any other type of tree. And even if you're not as good at telling what type of tree it is, if you didn't know what an apple tree was or what it looked like, if you go down around Loch Call at a certain time of the year in County Armagh, you'll see loads and loads of orchards and you'll see those trees and you'll be able to identify an apple tree straight away. You cannot mistake an apple tree because of the fruit that's growing on it. And you cannot mistake an orange tree because of the fruit that's growing on it. Now, the reason I'm talking about apples and oranges and grapes is one day Jesus was talking to a large crowd of people. And he said to them this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but really they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them." Apples and oranges are the fruits of those trees. Now, that may sound a bit strange. Let me explain. What Jesus meant by those words was that there are some people who say that they believe in Jesus and have asked him to be their Savior. But in reality, they haven't. And the way that we can tell if they have or have not is how they talk and act. For example, if someone says they love Jesus, but they do things such as, they use lots of bad words, They say nasty things to other people and about other people all the time. They tell lots of lies, or maybe they're always taking things that don't belong to them. Well, because the Bible says that these things, or those things, are wrong, this proves that they do not really love Jesus. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, He wants us to turn away from all the bad things that we used to do and become more like Him. That's not always easy, but if we really love Jesus, we will want to become more like Him, and He will help us when we find it difficult. Jesus told His followers, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." So just as this apple hanging in a tree proves that that tree is an apple tree, doing what Jesus wants us to do, living as He wants us to live, is the proof that we really do love Him and have asked Him into our hearts as our Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of Jesus here. And we thank You, Lord, for how He tells us that if we love Him, we will obey His commands. Lord, help us to be such people this day. Help us, O Lord, to produce the fruit of living for Jesus in our own lives. Amen. We're now going to stand to sing while the children get up and leave for children's church. The adults are going to sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Let us come before Almighty God in prayer once more. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer once more, we do so to petition you. O Lord, in recent days we have heard news reports about the humanitarian disaster that is unfolding in Afghanistan, where due to no international support, the country is on the verge of economic collapse. The government cannot pay its employees or run its facilities, and millions of people find themselves without any income. The result of this, Lord, is that people are no longer able to buy food and they're therefore starving. The few remaining hospitals or functioning hospitals are overflowing with malnourished children. And they don't have the necessary food supplements or medicines to save. So they die before they have had a chance to live. Across the country, people are taking desperate measures such as selling their children in order to get the money to buy food. Heavenly Father, whilst we understand the international community's reluctance in funding the Taliban government, it is not their officials who are suffering. So we pray that a way will be found quickly to channel money to those in need. We pray that aid agencies and other non-government organizations will be given the funding and resources they desperately need to deal with this emergency effectively. May we who have riches these people can only read about give generously to this aid program. Heavenly Father, we also pray for the ongoing talks which are trying to resolve the problems caused by the Northern Ireland Protocol. We pray that the problems as of yet unsolved and thought intractable would have solutions found for them. We pray for those involved in the talks that they would be given wisdom to understand the intricate detail of the issues, and that despite long hours of tedious talking, they will be able to remain focused and so be able to accurately identify the consequences of the proposals set before them. We pray too, Lord, for the climate change summit which is happening this incoming week, and ask that all those involved in these talks to reduce carbon emissions would be given wisdom to negotiate a deal with targets that are acceptable and achievable for everyone. We pray that the measures proposed will prove effective at keeping the rise in global temperatures within the limits identified by scientists. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for your blessing upon the work of your church, the work that we carry out in this corner of your kingdom. For the sake of your name, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to reach those living in darkness, in the darkness of sin, with the light of the gospel. Help us, O Lord, to be your witnesses to others by words and deeds. We lift before you Peter Rogers this morning, O Lord, as he is in Pakistan as we speak, and we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon him as he seeks to know your will, that if overseas mission is what you want him to do for you, may he know your leading. May, O Lord, your hand of blessing and reassurance be upon Gillian and Graham and the family at this time. Finally, Lord, we pray for those of our number here in this congregation and those in the wider community who are currently unwell. We ask, O Lord, that you would lay your healing hand upon them and that you would grant their anxious loved ones your grace, comfort, and peace at this time. These things we ask, O Lord, in our Saviour's name. Amen. How do we know if something is true or false? If something is a genuine article or fake? Well, we look for evidence, don't we? So we can determine one way or the other. For example, if someone came to your door dressed in a police uniform, claiming to be a police officer, but you weren't too sure, Well, you could ask them to provide their identity or produce their identity card to prove that they were who they claimed to be. Or if you get a telephone call from someone claiming to be from your bank, the advice we have now is to tell them that you want further proof that they're genuine and that you will call the bank yourself. But when you do so, you're not to use the phone you have been called on or use the number that they give you. Otherwise, you could find yourself speaking to that person again. But if you use a different phone and contact number for your bank, then you will speak to someone else, and you can ask them if someone from the bank had actually called you. We live in a culture where there are numerous types of scams going on, where people are trying to deceive you for various reasons. So we are naturally cautious, and we will look for the evidence which we know will help us determine if someone or something is authentic or not. But you know, this isn't just a 21st century phenomenon. The deceptions may have grown more elaborate over time, but throughout human history, people have tried to deceive others. So as this is a trait in humanity, it should not surprise us that it is an issue which affects the church, and one which Jesus spoke about during his ministry here on earth. Jesus turned to this particular topic after having spoken about how getting to heaven was not something which can be achieved by believing what you want, what you like, and living how you want, but rather only by trusting in him for the forgiveness of sin and living a life of obedience to him. He described it as entering through a small or narrow gate and traveling along a narrow path. And as I mentioned when I spoke on this passage, the narrow path alludes to the difficulty encountered by believers staying true to Christ. But that difficulty can be caused by many things, one of which is being deceived into believing something that is false. And in verses 15 to 20 of our reading, Jesus tackled this issue, first of all, by issuing a warning for believers. He issued a warning for believers. Therein he began by saying, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." Now, as we consider this warning, we need to recognize that prophet in this sense does not refer to someone who predicts the future like the Old Testament prophets did. What is meant by prophet, or what is meant by this term in the New Testament context, is someone who proclaims a word from God. Such a person claims to speak for God. So in our modern day context, it refers to someone who proclaims the written word of God, the Bible. However, this does not mean that Jesus only has Bible teachers in view here, for example, ministers or pastors. Anyone can use Scripture to commend or defend a viewpoint. So in reality, a prophet in our context is anyone who claims to be a Christian, because all who do so will in certain circumstances quote from Scripture to explain their belief. So here Jesus warns believers to be on their guard against false believers, whether they be trained ministers or not, so they may not be deceived and led astray by them into believing something that is false. And the way to identify them, Jesus said, is by their fruit. Now, as I explained to the children earlier, the fruit of a tree or plant signals what type of tree or plant it is. If you're not too sure what an apple tree looks like, when you see apples growing on one, they will provide you with the visible, tangible evidence that it actually is an apple tree. So what Jesus meant here is that if someone professes to have faith in Christ, then there will be evidence to either support or contradict that profession. For example, if someone professes to have faith in Christ, but they never stand in church, or rarely do so simply because they would rather be doing something else, then that is evidence that their profession lacks credibility. Now, of course, you may look at me and say, "Oh, come on, Edwin, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And whilst technically that is true, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that it was the custom of Jesus Christ to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. So if the Son of God made the point of gathering together with people to worship Almighty God on the Sabbath day, because he regarded it as the right and proper thing to do, should we not do likewise? But of course there are people who profess to have faith in Christ who do attend church regularly. However, their nature and lifestyle may contradict that profession. For example, if they are someone who holds grudges and are unwilling to forget or forgive, or if they are someone who is arrogant and aggressive towards others, or if they are known to be dishonest in their dealings with others, then things such as these are evidence that their profession of faith lacks credibility. They may, of course, not exhibit such signs. However, they may hold and expound beliefs that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture, such as that personal holiness is not a requirement for the believer, that God's grace is a license to sin without consequence, or that God is a God of love, so he will not condemn anyone to everlasting punishment. Or maybe that we are not saved only by grace through faith in Christ, but that we have to do our bit as well by reaching and maintaining a standard of goodness that is acceptable to God, or the one that dominates our culture currently, that sexual activity between two people of the same sex is not a sin. There are, of course, many other examples I could use, but the point that is this is that things such as these provide evidence that a person's profession of faith lacks credibility. They may sound very convincing, but if what they say and what they claim to believe or how they live contradicts the teachings of Scripture, which as Christians we believe is the supreme rule of faith and practice, then it reveals that their profession is not credible. So as Christians, we need to be on our guard against such people, because if we are not careful, they can lead us into error. Therefore, to identify what is false, we need to know the truth. So if we do not regularly study God's word, we leave ourselves wide open to being deceived by such people. If we think that Bible study is something that only the really religious do, then we deny ourselves the very resources that God has provided for us to readily identify error when we encounter it. We're to be on our guard against such people. We're not to hate them. We're not to treat them ungraciously. But we are to be on our guard against them. Jesus began by issuing a warning for believers, but then he moved on to issue a warning for unbelievers. A warning for unbelievers. And this he does in verses 21 to 23 of our text. Therein he said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those are stark words, are they not? But as we read them, we must be sure that we do not interpret them incorrectly. These words by Jesus are not meant to frighten believers, but to awaken those who profess faith without having faith, those who know about Jesus but do not know him personally. Therein Jesus speaks about the day of judgment, whereupon lots of people, as they stand before him, as all of us will point to their religious observance, their support of and involvement in the church activities, and their involvement in worthy causes that they did whilst alive, believing that this is what makes them acceptable to God. There in that moment, they will say things like, but Lord, Lord, look at all the good things that I did. I always went to church. I always paid into church. I always sent my children to Sunday school and youth fellowship. I even taught Sunday school for a while, and I was even a youth fellowship leader for a while. I served on the church committee. And whatever the church ran, I was always there to help organize, set up, and run. I was a dedicated member of my local church. As such, then, these people will believe that they are entitled to a place in heaven, that they have earned the right to be there. But despite what they believe, despite all that they did, they'll be met with words that will shake them to their core and echo in their ears for eternity. Because Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Do you catch the irony of those words? These people believing in their own goodness will be told by the living God that they are evil and be banished from their presence or from his presence for eternity. Because they rejected the only means of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, the Lord will tell them he never knew them. In other words, he never knew them as his blood-bought child. They never were a child of his, which, as John's Gospel tells us, are born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Whenever I read these verses, it reminds me of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, recorded in Luke chapter 18 for us. Therein Jesus told of how both men went up to the temple one day to pray. The Pharisee, we are told, was so full of himself, confident that his religious observance, his religious devotion made him acceptable to God, whereas the tax collector was confident of only one thing: God's absolute right to condemn him because of his sin. The Pharisee boasted to God about all the good things that he had done, whilst the tax collector couldn't even look up, but simply beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I wonder, therefore, if you think that you are entitled to have your sins forgiven by God and be granted a place in heaven. If you do, can I ask you to dwell upon Christ's words here? Can I ask you to recognize God's mercy here in issuing this warning for you? And that whilst there is still time to repent of your sin, to accept that nothing but the blood of Christ can take away your sin and make you acceptable to God. If, on the other hand, you profess to have faith in Christ, but you deny the authority of Scripture in certain places because it doesn't quite fit with your view of things, can I ask you to listen to Christ's words in these verses when he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Elsewhere in Scripture, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, we are told that Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" These words remind us that Christ is only our Lord if we truly submit our lives to him. Selective obedience, compliance with the parts of Scripture that we agree with, is not genuine obedience. It's only agreement. God, in his mercy, has issued these warnings. Will you heed them, or will you ignore them? Next week, God willing, we will, God willing, celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is open to all who profess faith in Christ. But as you come to that table, will you do so confident in your own innate goodness? Or will you do so trusting only in the righteousness of Christ, given to all who trust in him? You see, it is only when we accept that we need God's forgiveness and we're not entitled to it that we can receive it by faith. Let us pray. Lord, in your mercy, you've issued these warnings. Help us, O Lord, to hear them, to heed them, and to act on them. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our closing hymn, "When I Stand Before Thy Throne." blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, rest upon you forevermore.